It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our sanctuary, a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters, but also a place where Christians can feel free to ask questions. Sometimes in church, we're told that we should just have more faith, but there are a lot of good questions that Christians have as well, Christians and skeptics alike, and that's what I'm here for. Now, last week, I began a series, If Jesus is the Only Way to God, How Will God Judge Those Who Never Heard of Christ, who never met a missionary, maybe never even saw a Bible or set foot in a church. You will recall that this subject has come up before, but more briefly. A while back, I got a letter from one of my listeners. So what was the difference between that response and what I'm doing today? Well, today we're providing detail. Today we're providing nuance, a depth of theology. Details that began on last week's program continue on today's program and will conclude next Saturday on the Bob Siegel Show. But before we get to part two of how God deals with the people who never heard, there is something else I want to address. Completely unrelated subject, but we like variety, don't we? So let me talk about this other topic for a few minutes, and then in segment two, we will return to our discussion of the people who never heard. Here's a question that I get a lot as a Christian apologist. I've been getting it for years, ever since the very famous series of books Harry Potter came out and took the nation by storm. And of course, they've all been made into movies since. I've seen a couple of the Harry Potter movies. I have not read the book. I hadn't really heard much about it until people started asking me. And one of their concerns is that Harry Potter is about the supernatural. It's about witchcraft. He's at a school for sorcerers. And of course, the Bible forbids sorcery and forbids witchcraft. The Bible doesn't say that it isn't true. Certainly there's a lot of fake stuff going on, but there is such a thing as genuine supernatural power that comes from a deceptive source. In other words, the source is evil. The power is legitimate, but it comes from demons. It comes from Satan, but it might masquerade as a miracle or masquerade as something good. For example, those that practice witchcraft and sorcery today or participate in seances or Ouija boards, they're doing it sincerely and they're teaching that it's a good thing, and they wouldn't believe that God is against it. That's not what the Bible says, but it is glorified in Harry Potter, and I'm just using Harry Potter as an example, of course. There are all kinds of other fantasy novels you could look at, even things like The Lord of the Rings. But it comes up with Harry Potter, and it's not only interesting to me as a Christian apologist, which again is the reason people are asking me, but as a writer, as you may know, I have my own fantasy series that's published, and I'm still working on it. The whole series is called The Crown and the Crystal. It began with The Dangerous Christmas Ornament and has continued in other novels such as Inside the Castle in the Glass, Characters and Kings, The Perfect and the Prophets. And these books do have supernatural events and supernatural charms, so to speak, so I write them myself. Let me go back to Harry Potter and start with that, and then I'll tell you how I dealt with this in my own novels. Perhaps this will be helpful in your own discussions or as you're trying to navigate with your own children, some of you parents out there. When parents are concerned about whether their children should be reading Harry Potter or whether they should be reading Harry Potter to them at bedtime, my first response is children can be a lot smarter than adults. If you tell a child this is make-believe, Harry Potter is not real, the witchcraft and sorcery, it's just a fun story, they will accept that. I'm far more concerned, just to be frank with you, in all the years I've been on college campuses doing ministry, I'm far more concerned about how college students will respond to Harry Potter. There are websites that connect Wicca, an organization, a religion claiming genuine witchcraft, it'll connect it to Harry Potter's sites. So it really depends on how it's used. I've said this often, a hammer is just a tool. If you use it to hammer nails, it's fine. If you use it to hit somebody in the face, it's not fine. In that case, a hammer is a bad thing. So parents that explain and help their children go through the waters with Harry Potter are not necessarily going to have a problem. Now, in my own novels, I did go out of my way because my novels talk a lot about God and they also talk about the supernatural. And of course, God does miracles. The Bible's filled with reports of God doing supernatural miracles, but the credit always goes to God. There are times in the Bible where we see something that some might mistake for supernatural charms. Let me cut through some of this by reading to you part of an appendix that I put at the end of my fantasy novels. This one was at the end of Inside the Castle in the Glass. Now, I'll read it in its entirety. It will assume certain things in the story, which you may find a little confusing if you haven't read it. But you understand my point right now is to talk about the relationship between fantasy that's claiming to be fiction and the Bible, which is not fiction. The Bible is an accurate historical account, even though it has divine activity and supernatural activity reported and recorded in it. Okay, here then is my appendix. The novel is finished, but the reader can see this. Author's appendix at the end of the book. The difference between a work of fiction and nonfiction should speak for itself, especially when the novel is fantasy. However, my story does include discussions about the Bible. Therefore, it is important to clearly mark the borders between authentic spirituality and matters invented for the sake of plot. I do accept the Bible as the Word of God, and anyone interested in understanding my detailed theological beliefs can find abundant explanations in my nonfiction books and articles. While the Bible does talk about God, angels, fallen angels and demons, Inside the Castle in the Glass is imagining a different world where God's angels and prophets assigned to planet Telios operate under alternate rules, sometimes channeling the power of God through the use of physical devices. Of course, in reality, we only know about life in our world and must accept what the Bible says about human interaction with our Creator. Scripture expressly forbids any harnessing of supernatural power aside from faith in God Himself and the miracles he chooses to display according to his own will. The characters in this story interact with different kinds of supernatural charms. Such objects were included only to make the adventure more interesting and do not intend to suggest any new, genuine theology. God does not use magic charms. Although certain objects in the Bible, Aaron's staff, Urim and Thummim, are associated with God, they were not described in relationship to any magic. They were used as manifestations of faith in response to God's commands, and his abilities were never dependent upon them. When the characters Cephalethos and Charles do express some concern about alleged magic, quote-unquote, throughout this series, their words, adequate within the perimeters of my story, still fall short of the more sobering warning to avoid any venture into sorcery, witchcraft, astrology, palm reading, crystal balls, seances, Ouija boards, astrology, tarot cards, tea reading, palm reading, etc. Although many instances of fraud have been uncovered, sometimes the power does, in fact, exist. It is the source of the power that should concern us. God's enemy, Satan, will offer seductive phenomena in order to counterfeit genuine miracles and deceive people into following his destructive path. And then I put down a few scripture passages. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Deuteronomy 18, Isaiah 47, there are others. It is human nature to be fascinated by the paranormal. The real God works his wonders in the context of our faith and obedience. Love, ministry, forgiveness, healing, and verifications of truth are the aim. Miracles are not to be sought as ends in themselves. Well, I won't say much more about that. That should have been self-explanatory. I do want to bring up another figure in the Bible, though, that relates to this subject, and that is Samson. Now, I always loved the story of Samson because when I was a little kid, I grew up on Superman comics and other superheroes. And here's this guy who once lived, who actually has supernatural strength. It says it comes from God, but he was like a superhero. He was kind of an idiot, too. He did a lot of dumb things, but he was like a superhero. And there are people that say, well, Bob, okay, I understand the Bible has miracles that are attributed to God, but with Samson, it is more like a magic charm, with his hair being the charm. It was because he had long hair that he got his strength. His strength came from his hair. And when he cut the hair, the strength went away. All right, my friends, you don't understand. Samson wore his hair long in obedience to what was called a Nazarite vow. These were people set aside for service to God for a designated period of time, and they did not cut their hair. The supernatural power was another miracle from God. God was the source, and not all Nazarites had supernatural strength as a result of their hair. This was a ministry and a mission, but it was obedience that was enabling God to work through him. When he disobeyed God by talking about the secret of his hair with a woman who then went and cut it, in a sense, he was participating in a violation of his own Nazarite vow. He was enabling his hair to be cut. So it was the disobeying of the command that was the issue. There was nothing magic about the hair. All to say, fantasy is fine if we understand it as fantasy. One of my favorite movies growing up was The Wizard of Oz and the books. It never occurred to me for a moment that Frank Baum was telling us anything but fiction, fun stories. Are there people that really call themselves witches that come from a different kind of source that you wouldn't find in The Lord of the Rings or The Chronicles of Narnia or Harry Potter or The Wizard of Oz? Yes, of course, but that's in a different category. That category we need to warn people about. That category needs to be labeled, but with those labels and warnings understood, people can certainly enjoy fantasy. And I'll say that about fantasy I write, I'll say that about fantasy others have written. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook or questions@bobsiegel.net. Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Thank you.
questions that I receive all the time as a Christian apologist. How will God deal with the people who never heard of Jesus? Now, we began this discussion on our last podcast. Just for a brief recap, we started with the biblical teaching that those who seek God find God. I want to continue with that a little bit before we move on, and then we are going to get more into the discussion of somebody who's actually ignorant, who might die without having received Christ. I know that's the main thing most of you are interested in, but we did want to start with this idea of seeking because it is so key, so paramount, so important. Now, one of the fun things about being a Christian apologist and evangelist over the years is you end up with a lot of great stories. And I have one today of special relevance to our topic. Her name was Renee. She was sitting on the lawn at UCSB looking rather pensive when I approached her with a religious questionnaire. Renee found my sudden appearance to be most coincidental. Recently, she had been asking herself questions such as, what is the meaning of life? Why am I here? What is my purpose? What is truth? Not only did she ponder those subjects, but she had actually been praying to God for answers moments before I arrived. And the questions in my questionnaire were exactly those. What is the meaning of life? What is your purpose? What is truth in your opinion? We talked for quite some time before Renee finally expressed an interest in praying with me to receive the Spirit of Christ. Her prayer contained the most heartbreaking words I have ever heard. God, you know how long I have been searching for you. Just today, sitting here in the grass, I asked you to reveal yourself, and within moments, you... And then she stopped short, folks. She was unable to even control her tears. Thank you, God. She finally choked out. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Okay, well, if God is really making himself known to those who seek him, why do we have so many places in the world where Christianity is not found? That's a good question, my friend, and I have a good answer, but it's an answer you may not want to hear. First of all, primarily, God would prefer to reach people through the church. The church has not often done its job in obeying the great commission that Jesus gave us. Matthew 28, the resurrected Christ telling his disciples to go to the whole world, proclaiming the gospel. Unfortunately, there is also another reason. Very few people grieve over their sin. As a result, they're not looking for God. It should not surprise us that Christianity is scarce. As a matter of fact, Jesus predicted this very thing. Matthew chapter 7, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow is the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Okay, let's move on now to your primary curiosity. The time has come. What about the people who lived before Jesus came? Well, my friends, the Old Testament is filled with saints who did not understand the gospel. These people did understand the need to repent of all sin and obey the living God. They also understood the corrupt nature which prevented them from adequately fulfilling this task. And finally, they comprehended God's mercy. They comprehended God's forgiveness. These patriarchs and Israelites knew that blood atonement for sin was required. It's very specific in the law of Moses. It was done by Abraham and others before the law of Moses. But they knew nothing of a man named Jesus Christ specifically, who would die for their trespasses in 33 AD as the ultimate sacrifice. Nevertheless, when Jesus died, while he was up on the cross, he was paying for the sins of Abraham, Moses, David, and any other Hebrew who sought after his Lord in the past. Now, these people did not enter heaven apart from their Messiah. There has never been more than one way to save a soul, not even under the old covenant. It's just that certain individuals wore darker glasses as they latched onto the redeeming blood of the cross. Their animal sacrifices enabled them to see a picture similar to what Jesus would eventually do. So right now you're thinking, but there were many people, Bob, who lived before Jesus, not just the people of Israel. There were all kinds of other nations with different beliefs. Yes, that is correct. There were. And this is why Paul describes a similar understanding with ignorant Gentiles in his sermon on Mars Hill. I'm reading from Acts chapter 17. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and observed your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription on it, to an unknown God. Now, what you worship as something unknown, I am going to proclaim to you. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Isn't that interesting? In the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Now, let's be clear on what this means and what this does not mean. I do not take this to mean that the ignorance of every person is an automatic ticket into heaven. I believe Paul was thinking of repentant Greeks who grieved over their sin, people who would have accepted Jesus had they been given the opportunity. So now the biggest question, could people today have their ignorance overlooked in a similar manner? Could they, as you put it, Bob, latch on to the redeeming blood of the cross with darker glasses? Well, here we are entering into speculation. We know that God reveals himself, but we do not know the extent of this revelation in every case. One thing is certain, we can never ascribe to the poisonous teaching that all religions offer a road to God. Nobody will enter God's kingdom apart from Jesus Christ. On the other hand, when Paul gave that speech in Athens, Christianity was already some 20 years old, and missionaries had been proclaiming the new covenant for quite some time. Still, the citizens of Athens had not yet heard the good news. While listening to Paul and hearing his promise that the times of ignorance were being overlooked, a citizen could say to himself, "Yesterday I had an excuse not to follow Jesus, but now Jesus has made himself known." This is an important method of biblical interpretation, asking ourselves, what did this passage mean to the original audience for whom it was prepared? And to the people of Athens, Paul's speech taught that we are accountable for what we know, not what we don't know. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus says, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked." Luke 12. It is kind of funny because I'll be out on college campuses and people will always ask me that question. What about the guy that lives in some remote part of the world? And I say, look, I believe God will take that person's ignorance into consideration. However, that's not going to apply to you because you just heard the gospel from me. And they're like, well, gee, thanks, Siegel. Thanks for coming out to our campus. Anyway, the idea here is that people are responsible for what they know, not what they don't know. With this in mind, consider the following possibility. We've already seen that a response to the conscience is really a response to the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit and conscience work together. The resulting guilt, along with man's intuitive sense of accountability, may cause him to cry out for mercy. Such a person is calling upon the true God, whoever this God might be. He is longing for his wicked heart to be transformed. The one who reaches this point has done all he can. Jesus Christ promised to accept any repentant individual who begs for God's forgiveness. In Luke chapter 18, he told the story about a man who just beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy upon me, a sinner." Jesus turned to the audience and said, "That man went away justified." Now, he was speaking to an audience that did not yet know he was going to go and die on the cross. The cross is what makes all this repentance and forgiveness legal and possible. But in the parable, all these people understood is, I need to repent before God. And that was God as they understood God at that time. In short, my friend, I believe God will judge people according to what they would have done if they had heard, and he knows what we would have done if we had heard. I believe he will use their consciences on Judgment Day to demonstrate what they would or would not have done. This seems to be the meaning behind Paul's interesting discussion in Romans. We looked last time at the passage. Paul is talking here in Romans chapter 2 about people who never heard the gospel and how God will still judge them according to the precepts of their own conscience. He said, "Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their conscience is also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them, this will take place on the day when God will judge men's secrets through Jesus Christ, as my gospel declares." Imagine then two souls standing before God. God turns to the first one and says, "I realize that you never heard the gospel while living on earth, but you paid attention to your conscience. You tried to obey it. When you found that you couldn't change the thoughts and motives that your own inner witness condemned, you were frustrated. You wished often that something could be done to make you a better person, and you asked help of whatever God was out there. It is obvious to me that you are one who would have responded positively to the gospel had it come your way." Then God turns to the second soul. "You didn't hear the gospel either, but frankly, it wouldn't have made much difference. You ignored your conscience and justified your sin. You rationalized by telling yourself that you were no worse than anyone else. And at times you lied to yourself about right and wrong just to avoid feeling guilty. Had you heard the gospel, you would have been one of the many who rejected it. This is very obvious. Since you ignored your very own conscience, you certainly would have ignored a message which, among other things, promises my spirit will reside within within and amplify your conscience. And that is how I believe people will be judged on Judgment Day if they never heard of God. Now, what's really interesting is there are times when missionaries go to cultures that hadn't heard of this God for many, many years, but they had an understanding of God, and their understanding of God was very similar to the way he's portrayed in the Bible. We're going to look at one interesting example of that. And in the meantime, this is Bob Siegel making the obvious obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is sponsored in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.